We're continuing our study on They Were Just People, studies in biblical personalities, and so that you have the overview here, the theory is we're starting at the individuals who were at the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter was there. We talked about Peter. Elijah was there. We talked about Elijah. And today we're going to talk about someone who was not there, but was a part of that in the sense that John the Baptist was the personification of Elijah, so Scripture tells us. So today we're going to look at John the Baptist. Now, as you think about John the Baptist, as you think about the tie with Elijah, remember Elijah had certain distinct characteristics that very few people who've ever lived, other than Christ, had in common with him. For instance, he didn't die. He raised someone from the dead. And in the process, he also appeared at the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, that's a fairly narrow little club to be a member of. Now, John the Baptist, we're going to look at and see what happened. I want to give you right now. I'm going to give you my punchline. John the Baptist experienced a major depression so bad that he doubted the reality of Jesus. So if you've ever had questions about Jesus himself, you're in company with John the Baptist. Now that's the punchline. So now we'll back up and see how that plays out. Now, if you remember, Elijah was, well, let's just go ahead and use the term that our kids would use today. He was weird. He dressed in a rough way. He had a leather belt that he wore. Not everybody wore leather belts. There is a very good chance that he was a Nazarite. And all of this you find in John the Baptist. Now we'll go back and parallel it. But let's just look at John's life events. First of all, we all know the story of his birth. We know that his parents were older. They hadn't had a child. An angel comes and says, you're going to have a child. You're going to name him John. And he is going to, well, let's just read it to you. This is from, excuse me. The angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. And he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never... Now we get down to some of the unique things about him. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. He is to be in the spirit of Elijah. Now, that's why we're looking at John the Baptist now before we go to Moses next week. So, he was, his birth was predicted by God, by an angel, and he was to be dedicated to God in a very special way. Now, the words used here are the words that parallel someone taking a Nazarite vow. Now, this is important, and I don't mean to make too much out of it, but I want you to appreciate the Nazarite quality of John the Baptist because it's going to come up in the arena of his doubt that we're going to look at just in a minute. We go back to Numbers chapter 6, and here we get the qualities of the things that a Nazarite is to do. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, if a man or woman wants to make a special vow, a vow of separation to the Lord as a Nazarite, he must abstain from wine and other fermented drink and must not drink vinegar made from wine or from other fermented drink. He must not drink grape juice or eat grapes or raisins. As long as he is a Nazarite, he must not eat anything that comes from the grapevine, not even the seeds or skins. During the entire period of his vow of separation, No razor may be used on his head. He must be holy until the period of his separation to the Lord is over. He must let the hair of his head grow long. Throughout the period of his separation to the Lord, he must not go near a dead body. Even if his own father or mother or brother or sister dies, he must not make himself ceremonially unclean on account of them, because the symbol of his separation to God is on his head. Throughout this period of his separation, he is consecrated to the Lord. If someone dies suddenly in his presence, thus defiling the hair he has dedicated, he must shave his head on the day of his cleansing, the seventh day. Then on the eighth day, he must bring a sacrifice. I won't read all of this. To make atonement for him. He sinned by being in the presence of the dead body. Whoa. So if I'm talking to you and you have a heart attack and fall over dead, I've sinned. Now, I need to just make a little bit of a side trip here. We have lost the concept of sin, that we feel like if I don't premeditate and do it, I'm not responsible. Circumstantial sin is no longer a part of our vocabulary. We don't think that way. But if he's made this vow to God as a Nazarite, he has to take premeditated, intentional action to stay away from. And if he doesn't, and even if something happens, he still has to go through a cleansing time. Now, that's foreign to us. Individual rights, it's me. If you do something, it doesn't affect me. Now, I'm not going to go into that right now, but this is going to play into John the Baptist in just a minute. Now, that's the Nazarite vow. Now, whether John the Baptist took a Nazarite vow, we can't say exactly. But what we can say is he lived the life of someone who had taken a Nazarite vow. What did he look like then? Anytime you see a picture somewhere of John the Baptist, he looks sort of like Jesus. You know, big head of hair and the wool on the clothing that's raw and rough. Have y'all ever worn a wool shirt without an undershirt in August in Mississippi? Do you realize that the military, all their uniforms used to be wool once upon a time? So if you were in the military, you wore wool. Well, that's sort of the way John the Baptist. He this goat hair, this hair coat that he wore. Imagine what he smelled like. What did his hair look like if he never shaved his head? I bet he got creative in tying it up, don't you reckon? Y'all do know that there was one famous country singer who let her hair grow down to the floor. Crystal Gayle, y'all remember her? Imagine a guy looking like that. Now that's my picture of John the Baptist. He's weird, y'all. In the sense of fitting in with society, he's weird. Okay, clean or unclean food, back to the Nazarite vow. Leviticus chapter 11, picking up at verse 20. All flying insects that walk on all fours are to be detestable to you. There are, however, some winged creatures that walk on all fours that you may eat, those that have jointed legs for hopping on the ground. Of these you may eat any kind of locust, katydid, cricket, or grasshopper, but all other winged creatures that have four legs you are to detest. So the fact that he ate locust and wild honey was in harmony with the teaching of the Old Testament. He ate what he could find in the wilderness is what it boils down to. So he didn't just think, I think I'll have a diet of locust. No, he was following what was set up in Leviticus for someone that to eat this clean food as opposed to unclean. He was also a relative of Jesus. We all know this. We don't know exactly. In Luke chapter 1, we read, even Elizabeth, the angel is speaking to Mary, your relative is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God. That's John the Baptist. So, John the Baptist's mother and Mary were relatives. He is a cousin of Jesus. Again, all this ties into the thing that's going to be happening here. He grew up in the desert, Luke 1, verse 80. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel. He lived out in the swampland next to the river, and he didn't come into town to visit anybody until the time came for him to do so. He came out of the desert to preach, and he came out preaching. In those days, Matthew chapter 3, in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." This is who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locust and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance." He looks like a Nazarite. He's lived in the desert. He's preaching repentance. And he does not hesitate to take on the religious leaders of the day. Okay, all of this is fitting in to setting up the tone for who and how he lived his life. He baptized Jesus. Matthew chapter 3. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. And then the Spirit, the dove, came down. "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased," etc. He knew Jesus. He was just... Anybody here got any third cousins? I told y'all before, you know, that Bebo and I... My mother was one of 13 children. My daddy was one of 7. And at one point in time, Bebo and I were 2 of 50 first cousins. So, yeah, I got second cousins. I got third cousins. You give me a number, I got one, okay? I don't know exactly what cousin it was. I don't know all of them intimately, but I know my cousins. Gayla's a cousin of mine, member of this church. A gal who works down at the day school is a cousin of mine. Y'all don't know it. Jeannie. But, yeah, I got cousins everywhere. I know my cousins. John the Baptist knew his cousin, Jesus. Fairly, intimately, was aware of everything. Now, he didn't hesitate to confront the scribes and Pharisees. He also didn't hesitate to confront Herod. Matthew chapter 14. Now, Herod had arrested John and bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. For John had been saying to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." Herod wanted to kill John, but he was afraid of the people because they considered him a prophet. He didn't hesitate to speak about politics. So he would talk to anybody, and he claimed and demanded righteousness on the part of people before God. Didn't matter whether you were the scribe, the Pharisee, the Sadducee, or whether you were the king. He would take you on. Fairly courageous. He was then put in prison. Matthew 14. If you remember, the king, I'm going to pick up at verse 9. The king was distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner, I have to read this whole thing. On Herod's birthday, the daughter of Herodias danced for them and pleased Herod so much that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. Prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist." The king was distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he ordered that her request be granted and had John beheaded in the prison. His head was brought in on a platter and given to the girl who carried it to her mother. John's disciples came and took his body and buried it. Now, most of us I would speak for myself. My fantasy is that they were having this dinner in Jerusalem, and he was in jail downtown somewhere. It's sort of like we're having a dinner here at the church, and he's in the jail downtown. So he sends somebody in the squad car to go down and boom, chop his head off and bring it back. Let's read what Josephus has to say, who lived close to the time of Jesus. This is from his works, in the Antiquities of the Jews, chapter 5, paragraph 2. Now some of the Jews thought that the destruction of Herod's army came from God, and that very justly as a punishment for what he did against John that was called the Baptist. For Herod slew him, who was a good man, and commanded the Jews to exercise virtue, both as to righteousness toward one another and piety towards God, and so to come to baptism. For the washing with water would be acceptable to him if they made use of it, not in order to be putting away for the remission of some sins only, but for the purification of the body, supposing still that the soul was thoroughly purified beforehand by righteousness. Now, when many others came in crowds about him, for they were greatly moved by hearing his words, Herod, who feared lest the great influence John had over the people might put it into his power and inclination to raise a rebellion, for they seemed ready to do anything he should advise, thought it best, by putting him to death, to prevent any mischief he might cause, and not bring himself into difficulties by sparing a man who might make him repent when it should be found too late. Accordingly, he was sent a prisoner out of Herod's suspicious temper to Machaerus, M-A-C-H-E-R-U-S, the castle I before mentioned, and was there put to death. I drew my little map over here. I know the little hump up there is Mount Carmel, and you see Jezreel, and the Sea of Galilee, and down at the bottom we have the Dead Sea, and you see sort of where Jerusalem is. Across the Dead Sea is where this huge mountain is. On the top of this barren mountain, a fort had been built. And that's where Machaerus was. Now, in that fort was where John the Baptist was imprisoned. Most everybody who interpret the passage in Scripture believe that Herod had gone out to the fort. It was sort of a celebrated place. He was staying out. It's not a resort, but it is up on the mountain overlooking the Dead Sea. And he was having his feast there, not in Jerusalem. So he's out there at the fort. Therefore, when the request comes, kill John the Baptist, he didn't have to send that 30 miles over there across the lake to get him to bring him back. He was there where John was. Now, we get this partially by looking at Josephus, but putting all the pieces together, probably that's where this banquet took place. Now, if you're in a jail, and if you're in this jail, at this kind of a prison, we are contaminated by our thinking today. We think of jail as a place with bars, and, you know, on the third or fourth floor, you get sent up there, and there you look out and see the city and all this kind of stuff, and you got windows and all. No. If you think about a jail cell back then, it probably was down in the ground. The way you make sure somebody can't get out of jail back then was to, in essence, put them in a hole. Now, I don't know. I can't say this for sure. Nobody knows for sure. There have been excavations at this fort and all this kind of stuff. But the probability is that when John the Baptist was put in jail, he was put in a dungeon, not in a third floor room with bars, so he got sunshine and could look out. Now, just for the minute, if you were John the Baptist, you lived out in the wilderness all your life, and you had enjoyed the fresh air, and you did your scrounging for your food out in the woods, it would be like taking an old Mississippi country boy who lived out next to the Yazoo River and fished most every day and hunted all the time, and he had this special little business that he did, whatever it was, and you bring him and put him in a dark hole dungeon, and you leave him there for months. One estimate is that John had been in jail 12 to 14 months when all this happened. We don't know. We're not told that specifically. But it was more than 2 or 3 weeks. Now you get that personality and you put them in a jail dungeon where he can't see daylight. Now his disciples could come in and see him. They allowed that. They came and took care of him. Back in that day and time, the city or state or government did not provide the food. If you were in jail, your friends brought you food or clothes, or you didn't get any. So his disciples took care of him. Now, this is what's going on. Now, that's the stage. We set the stage here. Now, let's read a little passage. This is Luke chapter 7. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. Now, most of us stop our reading right there. But the important thing to do is go to the next verse. John's disciples told him about all these things. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask. And the famous words that everybody in here has heard, probably have heard sermons on, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" Oh my goodness. Now, wait a minute. This is John the Baptist. This is the cousin of Jesus. This is the baby who leapt in his mother's womb at the sound of Mary's voice. This is John the Baptist who took on the Sadducees and the Pharisees. This is John the Baptist who took on Herod. This is John the Baptist who baptized Jesus. This is John the Baptist who says, "I need to be baptized by you, not me baptizing you, Jesus. I know you. You're my cousin. I've known about you. We've grown up together. You're the one that God has sent." The spirit of Elijah was told, my parents were told, that the spirit of Elijah is going to come on me, and I'm going to prophesy the coming one. And you've come. This is the John the Baptist. And he says, "Are you the coming one? Or do we look for another?" How do you explain this, quote, loss of faith, unquote, on the part of John the Baptist? Well, to me, it is very easy to explain. We talked about it last week. Number one, he just got word that Jesus touched a coffin. John the Baptist, if whether or not he had taken the Nazarite vow, we don't know, but we know he lived as if he had. And I read to you that a true Nazarite had to do a sacrifice if somebody died in his presence. And Jesus is going up and touching the coffin. You don't do that if you're dedicated to God. Now, other people can do it. There's nothing wrong with doing it. But when you make a vow to God, a part of that vow is you don't get around dead people. Especially, you don't willfully get around dead people. Jesus, I thought I had this right. I thought I understood. You are dedicated to God. I'm dedicated to God. But you violated one of the basic rules of the Old Testament. Notice it goes straight from that into The disciples told him about these things and called two of them and asked them to go ask Jesus. Jesus behaved in a way that John the Baptist thought to be unacceptable. But secondly, we don't know exactly, but he has spent a year in a dungeon. We don't know how long it was, but let's just suppose for the moment it's a year. If you were in solitary confinement, and the only people you saw were your disciples, and let's suppose they let them come in two at a time. They brought you food, and you didn't get to see the sunshine. You didn't get to feel the sun on your skin. You didn't get to live outdoors, which was what you spent your whole life doing. You lived in a hole. And the odds are it wasn't a spacious, luxurious hole. And odds are you went to the bathroom in one corner of that hole where you lived. And you never took a bath. You had a miserable existence. Now, Jesus is behaving in a way he's not supposed to behave. He's touching dead people. Now, for the moment, see, we've forgotten that Elijah raised a young man from the dead, too. He fell upon him and prayed. But for the moment, Jesus touches dead people, coffins. Number two, I didn't count on this, God. By the way, you know, there was a joke, cartoon, when I was at Belhaven. I remember seeing this cartoon in the student thing we had over there. It said, Lord, I'll do anything you want me to do. I'll go to Malawi. I'll do mission trips around the world. I'll do everything. And the last one said, I didn't know you meant study. Well, see, that's sort of John the Baptist here. Lord, I'll take on the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes. I'll take on the Herod. I'll take on Herodias. I'll take on all the rulers of the world. But I didn't know you meant live in a cave for a year. A stinky, smelly cave. I didn't realize you were talking about that. And furthermore, I thought Jesus was the one who's going to usher in the kingdom. Jesus is not behaving like he ought to, and I'm not experiencing life like I thought I would experience life. Things aren't going the way I thought they would go. So, what we have happening here, you wonder why he might have been depressed? You wonder why? Okay, we have to make our little statement here. Anytime God doesn't behave the way we assume he will, we tend to doubt. And when God doesn't behave the way we assume he will, against the backdrop of our life not being what we thought it was going to be, we especially are prone to doubt. Even John the Baptist did. Or, as one of my gospel friends like to call him, John the Baptizer. There's a gospel song with that title, by the way. So, John the Baptist. God's not behaving the way I thought. My life is not going the way I thought. Are you really there, Jesus? Are you really the coming one? Or do we look for another? If you, in your world, if you find your world happening, and you find those circumstances taking place, and you find yourself wondering, are you really there, God? Guess what? That's exactly what John the Baptist did. Now, real quickly, parallel. He was then beheaded, you know. Cut off, da-da. Parallel to Elijah. The yes things. Nazarite, they both give evidence of indication of living the life of a Nazarite. Their dress, very similar, the same kind of stuff. Their message, very similar. Relationship to authority, very similar. Conflict with the wife of the king. Both of them had conflict with the wife of the king. Affirmed by God, both were. Experienced doubt, both did. They both went to a mountain, one willingly and one unwillingly. But they both went out to the mountain. The things that are different is the birth and the knownness of John the Baptist. We don't know about Elijah, but Elijah didn't experience death. John the Baptist did. Those are the main differences between the two. So they had this eerie parallel because God said there would be this eerie parallel. Now, to read from Mark chapter 9, verse 11. And they asked him, why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first? Jesus replied, to be sure, Elijah does come first and restores all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they have done to him everything they wished, just as it was written about him. He's talking about John the Baptist. The promise of Elijah, Malachi 4, 5. The Old Testament ends. The last verses in the book of Malachi are about the coming of Elijah, the spirit of Elijah. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah. Before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes, he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. That's the same thing that the angel talked to the parents of John the Baptist about. So we have the promise of Elijah. I don't have time to go into the presentation of Elijah, the pattern of Elijah, the praise of John. Personality of John the Baptist thing. Real quickly, I'm trying to hurry here. Self-denial. How can you live the way he lived and not have tremendous self-control and self-denial? He had a remarkable ability, illustrated by the food and the clothing in Matthew 3, 4. Courage. He didn't hesitate to stand up to the bad guys. 3, his preaching. He preached repentance and the forgiveness of sin. His humility. He didn't want to baptize Jesus. He really looked to Jesus as the Savior. He didn't claim any of that kind of stuff. He must increase, I must decrease. So he had a humility. He was a witness, and yet he performed no miracles. John chapter 10, verse 41. And many people came to him. They said, though John never performed a miraculous sign, all that John said about this man was true. We have a statement that John was not known for doing miracles. He hadn't performed a miracle as such. Okay, points to remember, the Nazarite vow and the circumstances in which he found himself. Diagnostic impression. I would say that the odds are overwhelming that he experienced a fairly significant depression in the midst of all that was going on. How could he not? And the evidence of the depression is the loss of confidence about who Jesus was and what he was going to be doing. Now, whether I'm right or wrong, you know, I'll let you be the judge. But in my book, John the Baptist experienced significant depression. And because of that depression, his doubt came. And in the midst of that doubt, Christ continued to affirm him. What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What did you go out in the wilderness to see? I tell you, those born of women, there's none greater than John the Baptist. Christ affirmed him in a wonderful, fantastic way. But the pattern is here, and I want you to be aware of that pattern. When God doesn't behave, and your life experience is negative, it is not surprising if you experience a mild to moderate depression. And it is also not surprising if thoughts go through your head. Is he really the coming one? Or should we look for another?